Well, good morning to you. It is Saturday evening for me. Early this evening, I began to feel unwell and running a fever, not a high one, but just enough that I thought it best to record this on Saturday evening. I wish I could be with you. Thanks so much to Jacob Rush, Rick Clayworth, and Zach Rush for equipment that's making this available and possible. If there are any glitches, technical or otherwise, that's all on me. But I am looking forward to our time in the Word. So let's just jump in. In every society, you're going to find vulnerable groups of people. And it would be easy to list those vulnerable groups because they're commonly vulnerable. The disabled, the poor, the very old, religious, ethnic minorities, widows, and orphans are just about universally vulnerable. If these people don't get help from somewhere in the society, there's a great risk they'll be taken advantage of. It's the way it is today. It's the way it's always been. And today, as we celebrate kids going back to school Sunday celebration, and those who teach them, our particular interest is in the treatment of one vulnerable group of people, and that's children. This past week, I conducted a brief internet survey of the treatment of children in ancient times, because that's what I do, and here's what I found. I found a poem from ancient Sumeria 4,000 years ago that encouraged parents to adopt children with disabilities. Never would have dreamed that poem would be in existence, but the poem said the gods had ordained a place in society for all, including the infirm. And the earliest Babylonian cultures encouraged adoption of orphans. And lots of examples like that of good care for kids in ancient times. But of course, all was not sweetness and light for ancient children, because I also read of atrocities against children, children given over to slavery, children being killed or deported during war. As the most defenseless members of society, children were vulnerable to being taken advantage of by anyone in power. And the same thing is happening today in lots of places as it has throughout history. And it has never been the case that that's because of what kids did or didn't do. The treatment they've received has always been dependent on the character of those who are over them. So I've been thinking about what I was going to talk about this Sunday, this special Sunday, for a while. And, you know, we're aiming at celebrating kids and those who teach them. So I decided that about the best thing I could do would be to explore a couple of scenes where Jesus talked about children. So we're going to listen to Jesus tell us about the value and the worth of children, and that will inform us about kids and something about Jesus and something about walking with Jesus. Both of these incidents we're going to see occurred near the end of Jesus' life. This first one is recorded in Matthew 18. I think it's best to place this in the village of Capernaum, which is his home base for ministry during the 3 years of his active ministry life. And the scene opens, Matthew 18, verse 1, Jesus is sitting by himself, minding his own business, and his disciples came up with a question, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that's a great question. But I want to be clear that the disciples weren't asking, how do we get to heaven, or what do we do to get eternal life? They were asking how to achieve greatness in the realm over which God rules and reigns, here and now, in this life. Their question is very similar to you or me asking today, as a Christian, how do I best live under the rule of King Jesus? And that they asked this question isn't surprising, because they asked this question several times in the gospel records. Seemed to be very prominent in their minds, this idea of being great in God's kingdom. And I suspect that each one of these disciples who approached Jesus was hoping that the way he was doing life would put him in first place in the race for kingdom greatness. Notice Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their question. He never does. There was nothing wrong with the desire to be great in God's kingdom. But every time they asked, he directed them away from what they assumed about greatness into a whole different direction. And here, in response to this great greatness question, Jesus called a child to himself and set him among them, front and center. I'd love to know how old this kid is who's now standing in the middle of this group of Jesus' disciples, but we don't know how old he was because the word Matthew uses is a very elastic word, and it can refer to a child as young as 2, as old as 12. He's obviously old enough to respond to Jesus' call. He's old enough to walk to the front. And I'd like to know what's going through the minds of the disciples when they hear Jesus call to this kid, "Come on up." Because by this time, they've been with Jesus for most of 3 years. During that time, there have been a lot of aha moments and a few uh-oh moments when Jesus did and said things that were completely the opposite of what they expected him to say and do. So I think when he called that kid to the front, they got nervous, like, "Oh, here we go again. He's going to tell us something we sure weren't expecting." And if that's what they had been thinking, they were spot on. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you change and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever will humble himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And again, Jesus is not explaining here how to be eternally saved. He's answering his disciples' question about how to be great, how to excel in living under the rule and reign of God now. And his answer is, become like a child. Humbly, like this kid who's standing right here. This kid is your role model for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples then, he's saying to us now, imitate kids. Not in every way, of course. Jesus wasn't idealizing children. I hope that ancient children threw tantrums and they went through the terrible twos and threes and fours. But in the most important way, imitate children. Imitate their humility. And this call to humility is an invitation for all of us today to take a look in the mirror and to ask, have I lost that childlike sense of wonder and awe before God? Have I become overly concerned with how I'm perceived, defensive when I'm not respected and paid attention to? Those are the things especially young children just don't care that much about. And Jesus placed this kid up on a faith pedestal. He said, "Want to be great? Imitate him. Exult in the greatness of God, he's almighty, he is good. Revel in your dependence on God and change whatever habits and routines and mindsets you have so that you will be sensitized to your need for what only God can provide." Jesus thought so highly of kids that he held them up as models for spirituality. And then he switched to speak to those of us who aren't kids and how we are to treat those who are. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." So try this. Next time a child of whatever age enters a room where you are, out of respect, stand up. Greatness has just entered the room. Greatness is before you. Smile big, arms open wide. Welcome him or her as if it was Jesus himself. Give that child honor. And with that child in the room with you, study him. Learn what you can from her while you're with him. But for heaven's sakes, and for your sake, make sure that you never do harm to a kid. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him," and none of us would enjoy this, "that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." And no matter how bad that might be, Jesus says what will come our way will be worse if we cause a kid to stumble and sin if we do harm to a child. Jesus wants children to be treated well, to be loved, protected, provided for, at home, at school, at church. His heart is for the vulnerable child because that child models what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Jesus thinks about children. Now we turn to a second scene. It's found in the very next chapter of Matthew's gospel. Time has passed and Jesus is no longer in the city of Capernaum where he was in chapter 18. Now he's in Judea. He's closer to Jerusalem, closer to the time of his death. And during this season, he was followed by great crowds of people. So in this scene that we're going to see, there were probably a lot of people standing around, watching, listening, along with the 12 apostles, and there were children. And it starts off beautifully. Verse 13, then some children were brought to him so that he would lay his hands on them and pray. Again, these children could have been anywhere from 2 to 12, any point in between. They've been brought by parents, grandparents, friends, and neighbors for a reason. They want Jesus to bless these children. And blessing children was a time-honored practice among the Jews. Great example of this is when grandfather Jacob blessed his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and prayed for them and laid his hands on their heads. Lots of examples like that of blessing in the Old Testament. And that's what's happening here. The adults wanted Jesus to place his hands on them, those kids, bless them, and pray for them. And for some reason, the people who brought these kids suspected that this very important man, this widely renowned rabbi, would stop what he was doing and pay attention to some kids. They expected that Jesus would pray for these kids. And they were right. He did, which shows that they had figured out something about Jesus that the disciples still hadn't figured out. Now, this next line is cringeworthy. Verse 13, and the disciples rebuked them. The disciples thought that those who had brought kids to Jesus had made a terrible miscalculation, totally inappropriate. It's a bad idea. Now, of course, it was just fine for them to spend time with Jesus and other adults, but not kids. Their rebuke shows they still don't get Jesus. And they didn't bother addressing the kids. They only spoke to those who had brought the kids. And we don't have their words, but I just picture rudeness, shooing them away. Get those kids out of here. What are you thinking? Jesus doesn't have time for children. He's a busy man. He's the Messiah. He's got big things to do. Try to put yourself in the shoes of those who have brought the kids. You feel so bad. And if there are any children there who are old enough to really understand what was going on, that's a soul-scarring experience. But then with the disciples' rebuke hanging in the air, and those children have been paused, as they were approaching Jesus, Jesus spoke to the disciples. And first, this is what you're supposed to do. Leave those children alone. And then the negative, don't forbid them to come to me. Whatever you do, don't stop those kids from coming to me. Open the path wide. Let them in. I think this is one of the most beautiful scenes in the Gospels. This is the always welcoming Jesus, welcoming kids. He wants everyone to come to him. No exceptions. Anybody, anytime. You, everybody you know. Look through the Gospels sometime. You'll see that he welcomed every sort of person who came to him. He welcomed the Pharisee Nicodemus. He welcomed a tax collector named Matthew, a zealot, a bunch of fishermen. He welcomed a Roman centurion, lepers, former demoniacs, Jews and non-Jews, men and women, even children. And Jesus is every bit as welcoming today as he was 2,000 years ago. He welcomed me when I was a God-denying teenager. He welcomes any kind of anyone else today who comes to him, because everybody is a somebody with Jesus. Nobody is a nobody with Jesus. So if you will take Jesus at his word that he gave his life for you, if you will believe in him, he will give you the priceless gift of eternal life at no cost to you, because he paid it all. There is nothing and nobody standing in the way of you coming to Jesus today. But the disciples were standing in the way of children coming to Jesus, and he wouldn't stand for that. He told them to let the kids alone, let them come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So here's the picture. These kids are standing in front of Jesus. They've just been turned away by the disciples, and Jesus presses the golden buzzer, and he gives them the backstage pass and says that people like you kids, you're the ones who will possess the kingdom of heaven. Now, think about that. I love kids, and I think the world of kids. But the kingdom of heaven belongs to people who may not have a lot of talents and abilities, and who may not be very resourceful. These children in front of Jesus may have been small, young, and weak, but they are the epitome of kingdom of heaven people, because they aren't full of themselves. They're humble. They're dependent on others for food, clothing, shelter, safety, everything. And they know it, and they embrace their neediness. Children are perfect pictures of something that is central to kingdom possessors. They trust. And that's why Jesus is crazy about kids. That's why he called out his grown-up disciples for hindering the children from coming to him. And that's why he lavished them with love. So after the disciples' rebuke and then Jesus' rebuke of his disciples, Matthew tells us that Jesus did what he had been asked to do, that he would lay his hands on these children. But Luke records this story, and so does Mark. And in Luke's telling, it doesn't say lay hands on, it says touch. And there's, I think, more warmth to that. And Mark says that he took the children in his arms. And I love that picture. So you and I are not to picture a light touch on the top of the head or a nice pat on the head, or don't imagine anything cold. This is a strong young man who reaches out and grabs an armful of kids. And sure, he's gentle, but he's enthusiastic, and there's warmth to it, and he's wrapping around his arms. And most of the time, when I see a strong young man in his 30s hugging children, it soon devolves into a wrestling match or a tickle fest, and I'm not saying that happened here, but, you know, just let your imagination wander. Finally, the hug is over. And Jesus sent the kids back to those who had brought them after having laid his hands on them, and then he left. This morning, we are honoring and praying for kids who are going back to school and the teachers and other school personnel who serve these precious children. What I've wanted to do just in a few minutes is look at these two gospel stories to highlight how Jesus loves and values children. So we love kids too. And we want to love, honor, and pray for them and the people who love them day in and day out, all school year long. So we are praying for you. Good morning to you all. God bless you.